It is really a wonderful thing, always, but especially in the day and age we're living in now, to know something about the future. You know, and that we know that there is a great future for us, in spite of what we see around us at the present time. But also there's a great future for our children. You know, God can use them as future leaders in the kingdom of God, with the knowledge, the experience that they have and are receiving from both church and their parents as well. Ambassador College, which I think most of you are familiar with, was a part of it was sponsored by the church many years ago, and many of the young people in the church went to Ambassador College. The motto of Ambassador College was recapture true values. And one reason that we come to church is to recapture true values. Not only must we be seeking those true values and strengthen them, but we also want to teach them to our children. We want to learn them, we want to internalize them, that they become a part of our lives. We must teach them to our children. Let's go to Psalm 112 and verses 1 and 2. Here it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." Think about what verse 2 is saying. The descendants of the man who delights in God's commandments, so the man and woman, will be mighty on the earth. That's the potential of our children. We believe that they'll be some of the physical leaders when God's kingdom is set up here on the earth, especially if they're taught right. The generation of the upright will be blessed, not only in the future, so far as their future potential, but even day by day in their lives, they will be blessed. And who doesn't want their children to be blessed? The Apostle Paul instructed husbands to help their wives spiritually and also their children. Ephesians 5 speaks about that. But also, I think we understand that when it comes to children, it's a team effort. It isn't just one. It isn't just the mother or just the father. Both must work together. They must support each other in this. Back up each other's teaching and authority in the family. That is extremely important for the children. All parents want children that they can be pleased with. Let's go to Proverbs 24, a little further on, in Proverbs chapter 24. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Through wisdom a house is built." Through wisdom, a home is built. Let's put it that way. "And by understanding, it is established," or it's founded. You know, there's good solid foundation when there's wisdom and understanding involved in the building of a home that a couple who marry, you know, take that as one of their main goals in life. "By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches." And so he's picturing here what a home should be, and not only what it should be, but also what it can be. That through wisdom, effort, a beautiful home and family can be built. That's what God's Word tells us. Let's go back to chapter 23. Chapter 23 and read verses 24 and 25. "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him." It can be the parents can rejoice in their children, or the children can bring great pain into their lives as well. And the next scripture says, "He who begets a wise child will delight in that child." I read that and I think about, you know, if we take it literally and don't understand what is implied there, we could say, you know, we could see this little baby come into the world. I was privileged to see three of mine born in person. And here's this baby just been born, and you look at your wife and say, "Do you think this is a What kind of child is this? Was this a wise one? Did I beget a wise one, or did I beget one that was not a wise one? Well, obviously it's talking about what happens afterward determines whether it's going to be a wise child or not. You know, the feedback, the teaching that comes from those two individuals. So I want to talk today about instilling godly values in our children. What are values? Well, obviously, there are things that we value, things that are important to us. How do they differ from principles? What's the difference between principles and values? We could say that our values help determine the principles that we live by. Our values help determine the principles that we live by. They work hand in hand. Could we say this? Could we put it this way? That our principles guide us, whereas values drive us. Principles guide us where values will drive us. So I want to cover that subject this morning with you, of building strong values in our children. You know, God has entrusted us who are parents, who were parents, with the lives of the most precious things there is. You know, these innocent little children, our little child, who comes into the world with a mind knowing absolutely nothing. Their minds and character is like a blank USB or disc or tape, so to speak, ready to be written on. And there's no more important responsibility than parenting. And it's not enough to be aware of this, to aware of the need, but it is extremely important to follow through with the work and effort that it takes to be this kind of parent, to build the strong values in those children that God has entrusted us with. A number of years ago, I happened to overhear several older people, mostly women, talking about, and it was some church people, and they were talking about, I think a sermon or something inspired the conversation about if they had ever accomplished anything really important in life. And some of these ladies back at that time, a lot in the church had not had a lot of education, higher education, and many of them were stay-at-home mothers. And I remember one older woman that I knew had not even had a high school education. She says, "Well, I have never accomplished anything important in my life." And then she corrected herself. She says, "Oh, but I have." She said, "I brought two wonderful sons into this world." And that was the right way to look at it. You know, that is more important than some great job out in some manufacturing company or whatever that others might say was accomplishing an important thing and being promoted or whatever and making high salaries. So what are some of the most important values that we do want to teach our children? And how do you instill those values in their minds and character? I hope today to cover and to get through seven and maybe work with those seven, but those seven don't exhaust the topic, of course. And I hope you will look at these and discuss some others that you could add to it. I'll make some suggestions toward the end as well that you might discuss. But I hope our young parents will set as a goal, to make this a very important part of their lives. And single parents can do that as well. And of course, grandparents can play a big part and instilling the proper values in those children. I only remember one grandparent, and she did have an influence in my life. And I know that my daughters very much want me to be involved in helping them instill values in their children. So we'll start by saying, teach them to value, number one, as God, His Word, and the truth above material things. Teach those children to value God, His Word, the truth, and of course thy word is truth, above material things. God's people We as God's people have been given the pearl of great price. It is of tremendous value. And our children have been given that same pearl as well through us. And we can pray that God will help us to help them to understand that these things, this truth, this way of life, the things that God has given us in the way of living and purpose in life and all of that is far more valuable than physical things that become important to them as they are growing up. Teach them, as James 1:17 says, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Sometimes they might express, "Daddy, I really enjoy this. Thank you for this." Well, just remember, son, God made it possible for us to have these things. Point them back to God as the giver of all these good things that we have. Are you having a happy day? Well, give God thanks for that. Make that an important thing in their lives. Remind them of that. That if our relationship with Him is right, we can teach our children, look, if our relationship with God is right, everything else will fall in place. And it will. You and I believe that. And we want them to understand that as well. Let's go to Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich. Don't make that as the number one goal. Just accumulate a lot of material things or money. Help them to understand that as well. Because of your own understanding, cease. Not everybody has that understanding. We do, so we don't want to be led down that path by our own desires or lust or coveting or whatever it might be. Will you set your eyes on that which is not, that which doesn't last very long, is not fulfilling? For riches certainly make themselves wings. We don't want them or us to put our security in money or savings or whatever. It's important to have those, but not to put our trust in them. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So we want them to be able to see that, sure, it's all right to want things, but keep it in a balance, keep it in the proper perspective here. Let's go to chapter 30 of Proverbs. And this is a very well-known scripture. I think about it often. Many years ago, I used to pray about this and say that's the way I want to look at things in my life, so far as material things are concerned as well. Proverbs 30, and let's notice verse 15. It says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. And it goes on to speak of those things that just continually wanting something. I'm going to come back to this later, but it is easy to fall into the trap of just focusing on things that we want. And Proverbs goes on to say, God, please don't give me too little or too much. If it's too little, I'd be tempted to steal, or maybe focus too much on it, or take shortcuts, or compromise. If it's too much, that it could become too important to me as well. But give me what God sees that I need. It would not be a stumbling block to me. We want them to look at things that way as well. So it's so easy to fall into the trap of wanting things, more things. I know that in some ways my life started out that way before television, which was people's entertainment later. I'll come back to that also as well. Before most anybody had televisions, what we had for entertainment? The Sears and Roebuck catalog. And I remember the new catalog would come and we'd rush and find a place on the floor, some of us kids, and we'd sit there and we'd be turning the pages of the catalog. I want that, I want that, I want that. I wish I had that. Boy, it'd be nice to have that bicycle. Oh man, if I could have that shotgun, and on and on and on. And so we spent hours looking through the catalog, wishing for things. And it was just embedding in us, wanting physical things, and you have to get rid of that. So there are people who value things that perish, material things, wealth, or even praise from other people. That's not good either. Let's go to Psalm 106. And I realize that there are probably a lot of people in here that don't know what a Sears and Roebuck catalog is. So my apologies to all of you. I guess window shopping took the place of that. Let's go to the mall and do window shopping. And they're not looking for windows. You know, we need to replace our windows in the house. You know, Psalm 106, let's see, verses 14 and 15. That it talked about Israel that soon forgot his works in verse 13. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I want you to focus on that very last statement, leanness of soul. You know, what is that saying here? Full stomachs, empty character. Full stomachs, but empty character. Maybe their lives full of material things, but leanness of soul, emptiness of character and purpose in life. So what would one have left after those things are gone? You know, as God shows us that these are only temporary things, and we don't want to make them overly important in our lives. And we want our children to learn that as well. Psalm 49, and sometimes we might need to remind them, look, son, daughter, don't focus so much on that. Enjoy what you have. Don't. Sometimes they get something and begin to think of what else can I get. Enjoy what you have. Psalm 49, let's see, verses 1 through 3. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. You know, that, and so he speaks here of meditate on, think about some of these things that God has given us here. Let's drop down to verses 5 through 7. Why should I fear in the days of evil when iniquity at my heels surround me? And I'm sure that fear is a big thing in the world today because they don't understand the future like we do. And fear is surrounding people, but I don't think us, because we know the outcome of the things that are happening today. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them shall can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, those riches don't do a lot of good when you are suffering from whatever it might be. I remember many, many years ago, I got to thinking about this when President Truman, you know, toward the last years of his life, had day by day reports on his health, and it was declining. He went to Walter Reed Hospital, the best hospital in the country, I guess. But I realized, you know, he'll have the best treatment that the world can give, and yet it cannot prolong his life. And so we don't put our trust in these things. Let's look at verse 10 through 13 of the same chapter. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. So, you know, we want our children to understand this. And there are ways that we can teach them that. Be aware of what is important in their lives and try to direct those thoughts to the things that are important, the things that last. You know, these physical things and money and wealth and all, they don't last, but character does. And the goals that we have of seeking God's kingdom, you know, what can a person take with them when they leave? None of this, except the lessons and the character that we learn in this life. And hopefully we can help them to understand that. Children don't normally look ahead or think ahead or look down the road. They don't think about the choices that always have consequences. But we can help them to see those things that look, whenever you make a choice, every choice has a consequence. It can be good, it can be bad. And you can start teaching them that when they're small. And our job as parents is to help them to take a longer view of things, not just immediately what's happening right now, but there are follow-ups, so to speak. We can certainly let them have their dreams. Sometimes I've had some of my children talk about their child that seemed to be so focused and maybe on one particular material thing that they want. And I say, well, let them have their dreams. You know, they may say, I really want this. I'll toss out something here. I want this gold-colored Cadillac. I can't wait till I get the gold-colored Cadillac. Well, let them have their dreams. Reality will hit soon. You know, so they'll learn. So, you know, but we can work with them and help them to see that. We want to hammer home with them that of not becoming obsessed with valuing things solely that are temporary or harmful. And what are some bad things a young person can pursue that are futile or selfish or harmful? Certainly beauty. You know, the Bible talks about that. You can be overly emphasized in especially girls' lives. Vanity, muscles for the boys, which certainly we want to take care of ourselves and look nice, but it can become a huge thing. We know that some girls have died, you know, from worried about their weight or their looks or whatever, and been so concerned about what other people think of them that if something bad is said, they can't take it. And so they take their own lives. So the attention or riches, all of these things, of course, we want to look at. Well, what are they obsessing with? Are they comfortable with them, their lives? Are they comfortable with themselves? Let's go to Psalm 44. Psalm 44 and verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, Psalm 44, verse 1, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in the days of old. Our fathers have told us. You know, parents need to talk about and share stories that uphold this first value that I'm giving you here, we're looking at. In this confused world, our children need effective teachers and examples to identify with. They need to maybe be given some things about what life was like for us and as we were coming into the church and how important God's way of life was to us, a lot of us when we were young. You know, that God helped us to see that, look, this is more important than anything else in the world. And sometimes he has to knock us on the head a few times. It did in me, in my case. I remember in 1961 as a young adult, very young adult at that time, just out of my teen years, I came to realize I need to learn more about God's way of life. And there was no church within 200 miles. So I sold out a business that I had and moved to Memphis, Tennessee to live in the YMCA so that I could be close to the church in Memphis. There were two churches that started in the southeast at that time. You know, Memphis and Little Rock. They were the only churches in all of the southeast. And I wanted to be there and to hear God's word. So I got a room at the YMCA. It was $1.03 a day. And got a job in construction, building a bridge across Wolf River there. Well, in a few days or weeks, I got very homesick. I thought, I want to go home. I'm missing Alabama. I'm missing my parents. I'm missing the farm and the comfortable home that I lived in there. But I stuck it out. And it was because in those years, many of us, back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, we saw that pearl of great price. And sometimes only one of a couple is called into the truth. And yet that couple, that one, sees the value of God's way above everything else. I remember when I was pastoring down in Macon in the 70s. And there was a young mother there that she had two or three children. And her husband was very hostile. She lived 108 miles from church there in Macon, or Warner Robins later. And she would get up in the morning to make that long drive with her three children. And sometimes she would have to climb out the back window of her house to sneak out of the house with the children to get in the car, to drive to Macon, to hear sermons and go back home and face the hostility, the cursing, you know, the attacks on her, by her husband. You know, and there's a whole bunch of other to that story that I won't go into today. But it showed how much she valued the truth. You know, would we? Do we value it that much? You know, that people did then, and I hope we do. I think most of us do here, but I hope that our young people do, and that we can teach our children that how wonderful God's way of life is. You know, that one of our classmates, I mentioned this before, when I went to Ambassador College in 1962, he came the same year, and he didn't know a lot about it, and he realized, you know, when he got there, of course, that it was, his parents actually realized it was a church college that met on the Sabbath and didn't keep Christmas and all of that. And his father told him, said, "Son, you get out of there. You come home or you are no longer going to be our son." And he said, "I can't do it, Dad." He said, "If you don't, you're disinherited." He didn't. He graduated, and of course, he's a minister in the church today. You know, but that's how much, you know, people loved this treasure. You know, Proverbs speaks of mother and father both teaching. And of course, the most effective teacher of all is a good example, you know, by the parents and the grandparents. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:6. I spoke about starting in Corinthians, reading that again recently. And here's something else I want to share with you that I hadn't noticed in quite the same way here in 1 Corinthians. And that is in verse 6. And it's the middle of a sentence, but I think we'll be able to see the point here. Paul said, he talked about thanking them for them and how they were enriched in everything. And even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Think about what that just said. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. One of the things that our children are going to ask as they grow older is God's way working in our family? You know, you can say all you want about the truth, about God's way of life, but if that way is not working in the family, the rest of it is futile. And so it's saying here, Paul is saying that Christ's teachings and what he was giving as a way of life was confirmed in their lives. Does my life confirm that God's way works to my children? Can they see that? You know, that's what we want. The presence of good parents is a powerful influence in the lives of our children. Number two, teach them to value the importance of serving, concern for others, how important it is to serve and help others. This is an extremely important value for a happy and fulfilling life. If our lives is just focused on ourselves, it's not going to ultimately really be very happy. I want to go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And, of course, there are many scriptures that support that point. We'll look at just a few here. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. There is so much in that verse there. If we just live and isolate ourselves, don't think about other people, then our thoughts are going to be self-centered, focused on ourselves. And we're not even going to be open to wise judgment or teachings. And so we want our children to learn the importance of, look, spend a good part of your life helping other people. You know, and we don't want to become selfish or turn inward, as it suggests right here. We know that in Genesis 12, I'm not going to go there, verses 1 and 2, God told Abraham that he would bless him. And he said, I want to bless you that you may bless others. You know, not just for your benefit, but you can share. And your life can be a blessing to other people as well. 1 Peter 4, you know, there are scriptures that talk about taking advantage of opportunities that come our way, you know, to serve other people. And sometimes with your children, you might see, you know, be with them and maybe see someone drop a book or something and tell your son, you know, go pick up the book and give it to her, okay? You know, just keep that ever before them. Look for ways, look for opportunities to help someone else. Hey, why don't we go over and help mow someone's lawn or do this or do that for them and take them with you. We want to, again, embed that in the 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, certainly a whole sermon out of sermon could be given on this. But we want to use the gifts that God has given us to, you know, to minister to one another, for us to share, to be generous towards others is something that God appreciates. There's a scripture that says, the generous soul shall be made rich. And of course, these things can coincide with the two great commandments, don't they? Number three, teach them respect for authority and obedience. And of course, it starts in the home, starts when they're young. All of these starts when they're young. You know, and that's the wonderful thing. If you know them when your children are being born, you can start from the very beginning, and your chances of success in accomplishing these things will be much, much greater. But it says that, of course, the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, that, and it is called the first commandment with promises. And the promise is that your days may be long in the land. You know, I know with our children, our four children, there were two things, honor and respect was required of them. And, you know, obviously, first of all, with us, you know, that that it starts in the home. But it is important as parents, and we saw that if we want our children to honor us, as that commandment says, then we must be honorable. You know, not make it hard for them to honor us. Be the kind of parents who are honorable. I shared this story with you before, but doesn't mean you remember it. But it fits in the message here that one of the best compliments that I ever got as a minister was from a teen in YOU. I was coaching the basketball team in a city where we lived at that time. And one of the young guys had did something that was very much unacceptable. And I told him he was wrong. And I said, I'll get back with you on this. And I heard later that a teammate asked him, told me much, much later, what is Mr. Gore going to do? And he said, I don't know, but whatever it is, I know that he will be fair. And I really appreciate that, you know, that that he felt that way. And I hope that your children feel that way about you. when you have to discipline them, when you have to teach them, give them instructions, be the kind of person ourselves that makes it easier for our children to obey us. And then if we teach them that, it's easier to extend it to others who are in authority, the teachers, the police. And of course, later, such an obedient spirit makes it easier for them to submit to God. It lays the groundwork of them obeying God, submitting their lives to Him when God begins to work with them in a more serious manner in the future. Parents, we must set the example of respect towards authority figures ourselves. If we are disrespectful driving down the road, we see someone like a policeman or someone else in authority, or even a teacher, and we show disrespect in our comments, how can we expect our children to not feel or act the same way also? If your kids know that you love them, that you discipline them out of love and will always be fair to them, it'll take you a long way in your relationship with them. I'm probably wrong in this next thing I'm going to share with you. So I admit that. Keep that in mind as I share it. I'm probably wrong. But I have a hard time with using please and asking a child to obey me. My children. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying that's the way I felt about it. For following basic rules or thanking them for doing something that they should do anyway. And certainly there's a time, and we need to teach our children to say please and thank you. I'm not getting away from that. But I never would say to my children or to my son, please, please don't slap your sister. Please don't sass your mom. Can you imagine God saying, please don't commit idolatry? Or, later on as a teenager, my son coming in, maybe late at night and says, Mom, I'm home. I didn't get drunk last night. Oh, thank you, son. Thank you for not getting drunk. It just wasn't our way of doing things. Like I say, I may be wrong, but I felt that they should know that these are things. 1 Peter 2:17. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people. That's a part of this value. Doesn't matter the color of their skin, doesn't matter their social status, doesn't matter their income. You honor everybody. You don't disrespect anyone. That is important that they learn that. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king, the president, the mayor, the governor. That's what God's word says. And that's what we need to teach them. I won't go to Leviticus 19:26, but there it says to rise up before the hoary head. Rise up before the hoary head are the white-haired, the older individual. The children to respect, especially the older people. I would say that, whenever we were visited by people in our home, as we were the children in our home, mom and dad, if they walked in adults and we were sitting in a chair, we better get up out of that chair. That chair belonged to the guest. It belonged to the man and woman who came in. It was very impolite for us to sit there, and them go hunt a place to sit. I'll confess that I was pretty strict. I mean, very strict probably with our children. They'll probably tell you the same thing as well. I do have a wonderful relationship with them. I don't think I scarred them. But if I told them twice to stop something, if I had to say it twice, they were already in trouble. If I said to come here more than once, then they were in trouble. How many times does God have to tell us before we should do something? Why can't we teach our children the same thing? You know, our children could say, maybe they're out playing. Your mom hollers, "Come here, Johnny." And maybe the neighbor kid, "Hey, your mother's calling you." "No, don't worry about it." You know, she'll say it 3 or 4 times. It's just when she raises her voice louder that I'll go. So you kind of, I know when to go. No, she's not screaming yet. We'll just keep playing. You know, so that's not the way to do it. I don't feel anyway. It's not teaching them the respect for your position of authority in their lives. They need structure. They need guidance. I tell my children, I said, you know, "You're grown now, but I'm still your dad. And I always will be." And I do sometimes tell them what they should and shouldn't do, but also tell them that you're not obligated to do it now. I'll tell you that, but it's your choice. You know, that you evaluate what I say, you choose, because you're an adult now. It's your decision, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to try to give you a little bit of advice anyway. Number four, teach them to love their home and family. When my wife and I were starting out our family, I remember driving down the road and I saw a sign that said bird sanctuary. And I thought, well, a bird sanctuary is where the birds are safe, you know, that nobody will hunt them. They can go there and be safe. And I said, you know, that's what I want my home to be. I want it to be a sanctuary where it will be a place of peace and of structure. And so we set that as our goal for our children. And I think they felt that way when they came home from school and they came home from work. They felt as they walked in that door that this is a place of peace. The unexpected won't happen here. We don't know whether mom and dad's going to fly off the handle or not. You know, so I think this can be a good move toward teaching them the importance of loving the home and family. You know, the two major points of instruction there in Ephesians 5 for husbands and wives is husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands. You know, those lay the foundation for the kind of home that God says we can have. That He loves mom and deeply respects her and shows and demonstrates that love and affection before others, before the children. In Proverbs 15:6, I won't go there, it says, In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. And I don't think it's talking about your valuable items of vases and jewelry and plates and all of that, but the treasure of love. In some ways, I do believe that young parents today are better parents than many of us were when I was growing up. Most parents in the church today do really take serious the role of being fathers and mothers as they should be, that God would want them to be. And I think most parents today in the church spend extra time with and teach their children many things, including to love them, to love their family, and to express that love. You know, I know my mother and father really loved my brother and I, brother and me. But I never in my life heard my father tell me, "I love you." I know that he did, but it's just something that people didn't do then. And I don't even remember mom saying that. I remember many, many years later as an adult, I said, "I need to tell mom that I love her." I had never done it. And I started doing that. And it was awkward at first. But sometimes you have to do things that are awkward to break the ice, so to speak. And it makes the difference in working with our children. In Proverbs 22, one time at a family reunion, many, many years ago, this was when I was a family reunion, I'm talking about my extended family years ago that I grew up with, and they weren't in the church, But some of them got very religious there toward the latter part, and it kind of ruined the family reunion. But one guy said, let's go around the room, everybody, say something about what they've learned in life or the experience with Christ or something like that. And I thought, well, I'm in the Church of God. What can I say to these, you know, these Protestants and all? And I thought of this in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor than silver and gold. A good name. And so I said before the group, I said, I really came to understand that as a teenager and as a young adult, that it was important for me to be careful how I live, because I could bring shame on the family name. And I didn't want to do that. And it was a thought that guided me later when, you know, there was no longer the peach tree guiding me, that it was important that I didn't let the family name down. And I don't mean to be clannish or exercise family think, but to realize that a name, a reputation, is important. And it, you know, the family builds one, how they live. Point number five, let's teach our little ones humility. Teach them that all talents and gifts are inherent, are God-given. And not to become proud or vain about their talents, their abilities, or even their possessions. I won't go to 1 Corinthians 4:7 for the sake of time, but it basically shows, you know, there that, you know, our talents are God-given. And we have no right to glory in talents that we might have, whether it's music or athletic ability, that they might be born with as a gift, whatever, but and not something they necessarily had earned or accomplished on their own. We want to help them develop their talents, certainly, and use them, but not become arrogant or proud about them. Help them to see it is a gift from God that He has given them to bless them and to use to bless and help others as well. Let me give you a quote from John Wooden, one of the greatest basketball coaches there ever was. Here's what he said, what he told his basketball players. He says, talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be thankful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. You know, Ezekiel shows that Lucifer had the gift of wisdom, but pride corrupted that gift. Pride corrupted his wisdom. And pride can corrupt any gift. We want them to work hard to develop and use those God-given talents, and we also want them to show appreciation, knowing and remembering where it comes from, and we show appreciation as well, you know, for their effort and what they do, but keep it in the proper perspective here. You can read John 3:27, and I'll just mention something from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, where it says, it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. Again, tying in James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift is from above. Number six, teach them to be thankful. In everything, give thanks, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Teach our children to be appreciative. You know, we live in an age today, and we have for quite a while, an age of entitlement. Entitled. Especially in America, here in the United States, so many people feel they're entitled to so many things. And people talk about their rights. Yep, I was reading a while back in Ephesians 5, and I want to give a sermon on relationships. And it pointed out there that, look, there's nothing in Ephesians 5 when it talks about, you know, husbands and wives and children about rights. It's about duties. So we want them to not have the kind of mindset that is all around us. An age where many things We take for granted like food and freedoms. And I think we're seeing maybe the beginning of those things being taken away. We need to point out to them that not everyone has what we have. My middle daughter, she has us over for dinner from time to time, and she asked me to ask the blessing on the food. And those two little boys don't, right now they got everything they need, of course, except a father. But they don't realize that a lot of people don't have what you have. And sometimes people say, well, that was really good. And I said, look, but realize that a lot of people in the world today don't have what you just enjoyed. And we want to pray for the time that everybody will have those things, that all these blessings will be available to everyone all over the earth. And you think of the starving African children, the horror-stricken children in the Middle East and other war-torn areas. And we haven't experienced that, but it may be coming soon. And we will, the hard way, learn to be thankful. Deuteronomy 28, I will go ahead and turn to this. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. This is what God told ancient Israel in the past, and it will be applicable in the future also. 47, verse 47, Deuteronomy 28. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you as a nation at that time, of course. So this illustrates how God shows the importance of being grateful and serving him with joy. Number 7, teach them to do all things well. To do all things well. Proverbs 12, we'll go back to Proverbs 12. It's easy to give them a job, and that what we were told growing up is you can just give it a lick and a promise, which you may not understand, but it isn't doing things well. I'll say that. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. There's so much in the book of Proverbs about being careful to do whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. And when they have whatever it is, physical work or whatever it is, do it well. The duties, the chores you give them to do, do it well. Make sure they do. Teach them how to do it. Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings or rulers or those in position to promote. He will not stand before unknown men here. So, and we can teach our children, look, you can pray and ask God to help you to do things well. That your homework at school, whatever it is, God's willing to help you. He wants to help you. And so we want to teach them to persevere, to finish what you start. A lot of times children won't do that. They'll get something started and get distracted and be off doing something else. And they haven't even finished what they were supposed to do. I quote here from another coach, Vince Lombardi. Perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. He says, perfection may not be attainable, but if you chase it, if you chase perfection, then you'll catch excellence. And that's, again, a good principle to teach our little children. Proverbs 16, verse 3. I talked about reminding them that God is there to help them, not just their parents, but God's available to help them too. And they can pray about things. If they have something they're struggling with at school, go on their knees and pray about it. Or you can join them in prayer. Kneel beside the bed with them and say, God, please help Johnny. He's really having a hard time with math or whatever. I remember when I was taking Greek at college, and it just wasn't working very well. And so I prayed about it, and sure enough, God did help me. No, it's still Greek to me, but it did get a little better. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts or your plans will be established. So it's never too young to teach them to commit their works, their needs, that there's a spiritual resource available to them too. And they can pray for His help in their studies, their work, their duties, as it says in Proverbs also a little earlier, that in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And sometimes it's good to ask them, well, what do you think God thinks about that? Just as a conversation with them, that, hey, here's something you just did. What do you think God thinks about your job? How well you did it? And what would He want you to do? That's the way to involve, maybe them to begin to involve God more in their thinking, the things that they do. In all your ways acknowledge Him. So those are seven. Let me give you some others that maybe you could just, and we won't expand on these. Self-discipline is so important to teach the little ones, that you can control what you do. Why'd you do that? I don't know. You made the decision whether to do that or not, and you can make the decision not to do it if it shouldn't be done. Teach them also that what you sow, you will reap. That there are consequences. We talked a little bit about that earlier. And that teach them accountability. You can make choices, but remember, you're accountable. And I'm going to hold you accountable as well. Because you need to learn that. And again, not to overly seek the approval of other people. Approval of men. So how do we instill these values in our children? I talked about looking at what we want to instill. And now let's talk just briefly about how we instill these same values in our children. Well, I want to start with some important premises here. We know, number one, that truth is a gift from God. And Paul talked about that we have been entrusted. We've been entrusted with the truth. We're stewards of the truth. We have been entrusted with it. Psalms says that children are a gift from God. So we need to understand that as parents. If God gives us children, it says in Psalms there, they're a gift from God. He has entrusted us for a few years with that precious life. That little piece of soft clay that we have a responsibility in help molding it and basically turn it over to God. Father, I've worked with him these years. Now he's yours. He repents, he baptizes. He receives the Holy Spirit. 6 to 8 pounds of precious life. A mind that is basically blank for us to write on. To begin the programming process. Have you ever seen a baby take its first breath? I was privileged to be with my wife when three girls took their first breath. And one of them, there was no breath. I mean, there was no doctor there at all. And, I caught her, I'll put it that way. And there she is laying in my hands and not breathing. And that is scary. And then finally, it's so good to see. I was told, because I was out of town at the birth of our son, and Mrs. John Bald was with my wife when she gave birth to our son. And he was born, and he didn't breathe immediately. And the doctor pulled his hand back to slap his rein. And my wife, I was told, my wife said, "Don't you hit my baby." So, I don't know. But anyway, he took his breath. But it is an awesome thing to see that first breath taken. For young people, when you think about having children, you must plan to give up a lot of your own life, your own time, your own energy. If you're not ready to do that, don't have them. Don't have children until you're ready to give them a portion of your life, your time, and your energy. Pray and ask help from God to become a good dad and a good mother. Pray and ask God to help you to learn how to effectively pass on God's teachings and wonderful way of life to those children. We must internalize them ourselves first and then teach them to our children. You must model the same behavior that you teach. The best instruction and teaching comes from how we as parents live. It is imperative that you have the same values yourself. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. And obviously here in the early chapters of Deuteronomy, God inspired Joshua to write about the responsibility to pass these wonderful truths on to their children, generation after generation. Deuteronomy 4 and verses 1 and 2. "Now Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Verses 9 and 10. "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest that they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." You know, I talked about the importance of example. You know, could our children look at us as your parents and say, I want a marriage like that when I grew up? You know, verse 10, "especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord God in Horeb," and of course received the commandments there, "and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on the earth, and that they may teach their children." That's an expectation from God. You know, we're entrusted with their lives, but He expects us to teach them about His way. In Deuteronomy 1:39, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it." They don't have knowledge of good and evil when they're born. You know, it's our job to pass that on to them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2. He talks about teaching them, says that "you may fear the Lord your God and keep all His commandments, statutes, commandments, which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Again, emphasizing over and over that responsibility. Verses 6 through 8. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You know, again, it shows in the internalization. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." Diligently teach them to your children. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And it's incumbent upon us to talk them in such a way that we don't bore them. Or, you know, to know when and how to do it. And with God's help, we can do that. You know, you can present in such a way that comes across in a very negative way. You know, that, "and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand," and so on. And so, here it says when you lie down. Yeah, I mentioned to you that we kind of got into the habit as when our children were small of they'd want us to lie down in bed with them and talk with them in the night. And it was a wonderful time that we had with our children. We'd lie there in the dark and they'd ask questions and talk about all kinds of things. And you know, I started with my son, and then my daughter joined us in bed, and my son didn't like that. And then the second daughter did, and then the third daughter, and then my wife, and it was a crowded bed. But, we can take advantage of opportunities, look for opportunities, and we can also use the church's material, which is so great source there to teach them as well. And when you have Bible studies, to have them do some of the reading, make them interactive. You know, I talked about our Friday night Bible study, family studies, because as a pastor, I was often not at home at night early enough before they went to bed, get in late at night. But Friday nights, I was always there, almost always. And we had a family study, and they knew that they wouldn't get any dessert until we had our family Bible study. And that really was a motive for them to have family Bible study. Psalm 78. And here's another scripture I know you're quite familiar with, but let's notice what it says here. Again, a reminder. Beginning in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth as a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." That's sharing past things. You know, my grandchildren like for me to tell them stories. And I mean real stories, not lies. But it says, "which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he establishes a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that." Now, underline, if you're a marker of the Bible, underline the next "that's" and think about what it's saying. "That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Stories and experiences of the past. Tell them, it says here. I talked about our lives back a long time ago, before television. I know some of you can't imagine a world without television. But there was a time that almost nobody had televisions. There was time, of course, that nobody had TVs. But before we had televisions in our family, some of our entertainment was sitting on the porch at night after supper, and with our parents, because it was too hot to go to bed. We had no air conditioning, and the house was very hot. So we'd sit out on the front porch, and my brother and I, and listen to our parents talk, and they'd share stories, they'd share experiences. They talk about accomplishments and mistakes. We'd sit there on the porch, and it was facing the southeast, and we'd watch the moon come up. You know, rise above the trees, and we'd look at the Milky Way at night. And those were wonderful memories that I have before television. And then something evil and toxic came to our family. The box that changed everything. Well, almost. It was a TV. And so we lost several hours of family time and discussion each night. Our living room furniture had to be rearranged, all facing that box. And I thought later, what if, volcano ash covered our home, or the homes of people, and people dug it out later, and they see all these chairs facing this box. They thought, that must be their God, because all the chairs are facing that box there. But anyway, today, of course, there are cell phones and tablets and computers can do the same thing if we allow it. At the church youth camps, we know they're not allowed during camp. And you can set rules in your own home, you know, that govern these things as well, that regarding the you know, how the family, the children use them, these intrusions into the family life. If you worry about them not liking you and getting angry about something you need to tell them, you'll fail in one of the most important jobs that you have. Let's conclude with Malachi 2 and Malachi chapter 2. And this goes back to what we'd covered a while back of, you know, the very plan of God and what God's goal has been from the very beginning of humankind. And when God sets a goal, He's going to accomplish it. We know that. But we want to be a part of that. We want our children to be a part of it as well. You know, that, you know, the bus is leaving whether you own it or not. You know, that's up to you, so to speak. But here in Malachi 2, and notice verse 14, the latter part of verse 14, that here it talks about marriage and reminding the Jews at that time the importance of marriage. And it says, "Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" And why? Why one? Why marriage? Why family? He seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly children. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth," and so on. So God desires godly offspring. God designed marriage, a godly home, and family to be the lab by which this can be accomplished. I believe in a godless society that there's degeneration that takes place generation after generation, each generation getting worse, spiraling down. But in a righteous society, with godly homes, each generation improves and the spiral goes upward. And that's what will happen in the kingdom of God. Let's make it happen in our homes and families today.